This Lenten season is a rich time in Christian life. And these readings are wonderful because I've used them during our children's chapel. And so listening to the Genesis passage was particularly enjoyable because not that long ago we did that passage of Adam and Eve, and we did a little skit here with some of the kids. And so the one who was cast to be God in that, she would later go on and be cast as the wizard in the Wizard of Oz play. So she has quite a commanding voice. And I know her mother, and her mother's very loud. And so when the moment came to be God, she was a little shy. And I said, "Would you say that again and say it like your mother?" And then she stomped her foot down and put her finger out, and she said it. And then someone wanted to be the snake, and they slithered, and Adam and Eve. And it was a rich, wonderful way of exploring this very vibrant text. And these come together of Adam and Eve and Jesus in the desert, because they are about how we come face to face with evil. And what does evil look like? Now, some of you, I love movies. I used to teach film history and screenwriting and a number of other things. And this was one of the movies that I would show in my screenwriting class, and we would dissect it. But it's a film, and it was made in 1995. It's called The Usual Suspects. And it's a story of, how many have seen The Usual Suspects? Raise them high. Yes! I think it went on to win the Academy Award that year. The story of five men wrongly interrogated for a crime who punished the police by masterminding a caper. Payback leaves 27 people dead, $91 million worth of drug money is missing, and two dark questions are lurking. And that is, who is the mysterious Kaiser Soze? And who put these crimes into motion? And what kind of unnamed, sinister person has a hold on these five men in the police department that are being interrogated right now? And they are seemingly unconnected. And the heart of this film is not the crime. It is not the death. Darkness comes from the fact that evil is unrecognizable. Only at the very end of the film is the sinister Kaiser Soze finally revealed, and he is one of the men who has been interrogated. So evil was lurking closer than the audience and the players ever thought possible. And that is the fear of evil, when we can't even see it coming, and it's right before our very eyes. And we see evil incarnate when we see Eve and Adam in the garden, the evil one with Jesus in the desert, over and over and over again. In order to live a life that chooses God, a faithful person must face the choice of acting outside of God. And it's easier to make the choice if we can put a face on evil. Jesus' temptation in the desert is facing our limitations with us and for us. Like in Genesis, the temptation is subtle. It's not simple at all. The temptations, they're not bad and they're not wrong. To the contrary, they're very appealing. Create bread and feed people. What's not to love about that? Impress people and gain their respect. What's not to love about that? Assume power because someone like you can make life better. What's not to love about that? And that's pretty tempting. Something bad is masquerading as something good. It's a powerful temptation, difficult to detect, but it is appealing in nature. The phrase win-win might apply in a situation like this. I win, you win, hey, what's not to love about this? But when we scratch the surface of that, We see life being destroyed and not fulfilled. Bad masquerading as good is happening today and all around us at every turn. Now we call truths lies. Journalists are the enemy. Facts are not real. Scientists have it all wrong. Climate change doesn't exist. And in August of 2017, in Charlottesville, with white supremacists and neo-Nazis, the President of the United States referred to them as, quote, some very fine people. When we scratch the surface, life is being destroyed and not fulfilled. And I'm reminded of a favorite book of mine by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Screwtape Letters. The author writes of a junior tempter in training, and his name is Wormwood. How many of you have read The Screwtape Letters? Yes! It's super thin. It's a great book. The Screwtape Letters. Wormwood and his mentor Screwtape. And young Wormwood's task is to darken the heart of a patient, to train him to love worldly things and reject God, so that Wormwood may finally escort him into what we think is probably hell. And Uncle Screwtape says, well, this is how you do it. You keep him spiritual, not practical. Because Screwtape advises that it's practical people that bring people to God. Encourage him to pray for tangible things, desired ends, so as to direct his prayers toward objects and not God. Allow the patient to be oversensitive until everything, even his own mother, grates on his nerves. Keep his prayers formless, as they're easier to manipulate. Turn his gaze away from God and toward himself, and create a subtle conflict when he prays for courage. Let him find himself boastful, and in the final letter, the patient dies and goes to heaven, leaving Wormwood a failure and Screwtape in an absolute rage. And the captivating part of this story is not that Screwtape and Wormwood are trying to create an army of ruthless killers. They're not. Rather, they're trying to create a generation of people who are defined by selfishness, insincerity, pettiness, pride, fear, and a need to control the things of this world. Screwtape was not published last week. It was published in 1942. And this is true of our own temptations. Most of us do not know what it's like to face evil, an evil one, and have that person offer us every great power in the world. However, we do understand the temptations of Screwtape and Wormwood. We know pride and vanity and selfishness and apathy. These are just as dark as Jesus' temptations, and perhaps even more so. Because most of the time, like the dreaded Kaiser Soze in The Usual Suspects, they do not come with a face. And the good news is that when Jesus is faced with attractive temptations, he says no. He says no to the subtle temptations that on paper look really good. By doing this, Jesus is saying that being limited isn't a curse. In fact, having limitations is a blessing. And Jesus begins his ministry in the wilderness. And this is good news for all of us. If any of you have ever been in the wilderness of life, Jesus in the wilderness is powerful, and it's healing for each and every one of us. And for modern readers and people of faith, being tempted by the devil in such a way is just not in our everyday life and our everyday experience. The devil does not transport us all around the world and tempt us. Our daily temptations are not as easily recognizable, because often we have to choose between good and bad, or bad and worse, or good and better. We have to live in the gray areas of life. And the temptations of Christ remind us not so much of who we are, but about who we belong to. When we are in the gray areas of life, we are assured that we are beloved children of God. Jesus is grounded in God. And the rub of the text is this. Jesus quotes scripture to know who he belongs to, not who he is. However, the devil quotes scripture too. And in fact, the devil's really good at it. So reading scripture is a good place to start, but it's also another example of what the face can look like and what it sounds like, of what righteousness can look like. There's a good righteousness and there can be a bad righteousness. The devil seeks to make Jesus anxious with some very appealing temptations. We live in a world that's experienced a lot of anxiety. And when we are anxious, and all of us know what it's like to be anxious, when we're anxious, we're vulnerable. We are vulnerable. Anxiety comes with just being human. That's not the problem. Anxiety becomes the fertile soil of temptation. Will I have enough? Should I think of others or myself? And our anxiety can get the better of us, and it can make us do things that we wouldn't otherwise do. And the response to anxiety is faith. Grounded faith in God, that God's promise holds us, lifts us, and sustains us. The journey to Jerusalem that all of us take each Lenten season, this ancient pilgrimage, begins with temptation. And when we engage in these, what we call like small sins, it can be a racial joke here, a slur. It can be a questionable practice, business practice for the greater good over there. It can be the criticism of a spouse or a partner when they're not around over here. It's the small things that we do or that we don't do. And when we do these, temptation can win because we get caught up in the trappings of life, and we lose sight of life itself. And these are the faceless moments of what evil can look like. While mundane, they lurk in the recesses of our lives and our souls. And our Lenten penitence, it engages the dark places of our lives, that we may come face to face with them, look them in the eye, and to name them, to seek forgiveness for them. That's what Lent is all about. Lent isn't about guilt. It's about coming face to face with the dark corners of our lives and to look them in the eye. And when we do that, it's about freedom. Freedom from control of our fears and insecurities that have over us. About the amendment of life and a new beginning. God will guide us from the wilderness and through. And that's what the story in Genesis is. It's what the story in Matthew, Jesus in the desert. It's a story of how when we are in the wilderness of our life, who we are and who we belong to, and having limitations isn't a curse. It is a blessing. And that's what the temptations in the desert are with Jesus, that he has limitations and he is not tempted by what are very good temptations, very attractive temptations. And so the gray areas of life, that's where the rest of us live. We don't get taken off into the mountaintops with the evil one. Ours looks very different. And so it's the small things in life where we say yes and no to. Those are the very places where we live that make a faithful life. And when we stumble, and we all do, it's about seeking grace and forgiveness from God. And ultimately, it's about freedom. And that's what these stories are all about. May it be so for each of you, and also very much for me. Amen. I invite you into a time of silent prayer.